Right, okay. Good to see you. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I'm really conscious that I see one or two faces I don't know so well here this morning. So welcome to you. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church. We're at Multisite Church. I'll be preaching here, and then I'm going to shoot off to Bognor and preach down there. And it won't be long in the new year. We'll be doing the same with Midhurst as well. So exciting days for us. And this morning I'm going to be preaching on the last part of our series on the Great Commission. We've called the series Our Commission. What a weekend, though. Two weddings in one weekend. So I'm just conscious looking around that I can see one that it's half term. And I can see we've been impacted by weddings this morning, one or two away. Well, it was good. We had Sam and Gail got married yesterday. Sam Garraway and Gail Drury got married here yesterday. And then we've got another one this afternoon with Natalie Barton getting married to Simon Lloyd. So two weddings in a weekend. It's also reading week. I was expecting to be zero students. Students, you're so welcome. It's reading week. Hooray. It's good to have you here. And I spotted Hannah Leary, who was a student with us here for about 3 years, now in Birmingham. He's back. Nice to see you, Hannah. Back. Is it graduation? Yeah. Back for graduation. Fantastic. With Jonathan Fiance, who we haven't met before. So congratulations, Hannah, on getting engaged, which is good. So good for you. Lovely to have you with us for the weekend. So let's go for it. Our series is based on the Great Commission. I'm going to put it on the screen. Let's read through the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we've been taking this little phrase by phrase over 6 weeks, and we've looked, haven't we, at our Great Commission based in Jesus coming and speaking to us, how he sent us out, how to go with a mission to take the gospel to all nations. Jesus, having received all authority in heaven and earth, has the authority to send us in his name. And that's what he's done. If you want to know what the church is here for, all churches really, but certainly if you want to understand Grace Church at all, to understand the heartbeat of our church, is that we're here for mission. We're here to reach lost people with the gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. We had fun. We did text your question, didn't we, on baptism a couple of weeks ago. Do let us know if you want to get baptized, if you haven't been. And we looked last week at how this wonderful bit of scripture, remember, it's not a contract. Do you remember David talked? It's a covenant. Did you catch that? It's just that this phrase is written in the way that all God's covenants in the Bible are written, starting with a statement of God's sovereignty. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Our responsibility to go and make disciples, teach them to obey, and a promise of blessing. I'll be with you always. And that's where we're going to be today. And particularly important, I want to remember this morning that what God has left us with is not a contract that we need to try and find loopholes to get out of. God isn't a hard taskmaster, cracking the whip and wondering why we haven't done what he's called us to do. We have a God who's in a covenant relationship with us. He loves us. He's for us. And so I'm going to focus in on the last part of this series on these last words. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, one of the things the Bible is most clear on is this, is that human beings were made for a relationship with God. Do you know that you were made personally to know God? And we see it so clearly as we go through the Bible. I just want to read you a little bit from Genesis chapter 1. I mean, turn to it if you've got your Bible, if you want to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's part of the account of creation. And we see as we read through Genesis 1 how God made the earth and the stars and the planets. He made the mountains and the seas. He made the birds and the plants and the fish and all the animals. And then on the final day of creation, on day 6 of creation, God made man. And this is what it says, Genesis 1:26. Let us, you see Trinity is already there in the beginning. I mean, who else is God talking to? You know, it's his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So humanity, unique amongst all creation. We're made in God's image. Isn't that special? We're made in God's image. It goes on. God blessed them. And God said to them, now catch these words carefully. This is it. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Just pause there for a moment. That's actually the first version of the Great Commission that you get in Scripture. You know, the Great Commission is just repeated all the way through Scripture in different ways to different people. What's it say? It says, I want you to go out, I want you to increase in number, I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to subdue it for my glory. It's exactly what the Great Commission is. Go and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey. I'll be with you. And here he says, look, here's my blessing. I'm blessing you. Now go, multiply, increase, and fill the earth. It's the Great Commission stated for the first time. You find it comes up again later on several times. So, and carry on reading. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you have them for food, to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I've given all the green plants for food. And so I think God quite likes vegetarians there, Chris. Is that all right? I married one. I mean, you know, I'm all in favour. So God provided all we need, okay? And God saw everything he'd made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, it was morning, and that was the sixth day. And just catch this, all through creation, all through the account, God stops every day and looks at his work. And at the end of it, he says, it was good. And then when it comes to human beings, he says, it's very good. Do you know that there's no adverbs in Hebrew? Did you know, if you're a Hebrew scholar, you'll know there's no adverbs in Hebrew. You can't sort of say quickly or very much. The only way that you can increase a word in Hebrew is to repeat it. So, you know, if you were running, you're running. If you're running fast or quick, running quickly, it just has to say in the Hebrew text, running. Does that make sense? If you're doing something very, you know, if you were singing loudly, it would be singing, because they don't have these adverbs, they don't exist in Hebrew language. So actually here, if you read it, it literally says, you know, every day it was good, and on the sixth day, it was good. And it's interesting, because do you catch it when you then get into Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple? And it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God breaks all the rules of Hebrew grammar to declare that he's not just holy, but holy, holy, but holy, 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 which he just never did. So that's just a little bit of Bible aside for you. I do love the text of the Bible. They're very good, aren't they? So anyway, it's very good. Do you know that you're special in God's eyes? You are not just an advanced ape. You're good. Apes, God said, good. Human beings, good. Very good. You're not just an advanced ape. When Jesus came, he wanted to come and meet with humanity and bring us into relationship with God. He came to earth as a human being, not a chimp. Do you know, you laugh, but he could have come as anything at all, couldn't he? God could have come to us. Jesus could have come as a talking dog. He could have come as a goldfish. He could have come as an angelic being. He could have come as a banana. He could have come as an ant. But he didn't. Jesus came into the world as a human being because God wants relationship with human beings. So that's really important. You're made for relationship with God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. Now, as we read through the Bible, by the time we get to Genesis 3, we find that sin enters the world. And when humanity sinned, all of us in the body of our forefather, all humanity fell. We fell from relationship with God. We were all marred by Adam and Eve's sin when they ate the fruit in the garden. And it resulted in death, physical death and spiritual death. Never part of God's original plan for us, that we were cut off from God. But he loves us so much, he has a rescue plan, doesn't he? And we know, we can read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus came on a rescue mission, completed the work at the cross, paid the price for sin, defeated death, resurrected in a new body, the sort of renewed eternal body he promises we'll have one day. And he sent his people into the world with the good news that you can come back to relationship with God. The way to the Father is now open through Jesus. Isn't that good news? What a saviour. He's good. Absolutely. That's good. Well done, Dave. I like that. At the end of the Great Commission, it's so good to see Jesus make a promise. So he says, go and make disciples. This good news has been won. The cross has happened. The price has been paid. The way to God is open. Go and tell the world. This is such good news. Tell them they can have a relationship with me. And then there's this promise. It says, as you go, as you make disciples, I will be with you. Because God made us for relationship. Now, I'm sure you've heard me say this before. In fact, if you're at the wedding yesterday, I even said it during the sermon then. But Listen, it won't be a surprise for many of you, but if you haven't heard it, let me remind you, God's number one promise in the Bible, the thing that he promises more than anything else, he repeats it more times to more people on more occasions, is... He's with us, yeah. God, it's not that he'll forgive us, though he promises that. It's not that Jesus will come back again, although that's repeated loads of times. But the number one promise of the Bible that God gives to more people on more occasions is, I will be with you. And sometimes it's phrased slightly differently as, I am with you, or the Lord is with you, or I will go with you, or something like that. But the theme is constant, that God promises his people that he's going to be with them. Humanity made for relationship with God, that relationship broken in the garden. God, over thousands of years, has been restoring us to relationship with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. So if you're a Christian, God has promised to be with you as you go out into the world and live for him and fulfill his great commission. It's a promise you can absolutely rely on, and if you started to believe it, it would change your life. Let me just give you a few examples as we go through scripture, just through the big story of the Bible. A lot of places I could point to. I just want to point you to a few. Is that all right? So let me show you one, for example, let's talk about Abraham. Okay, I'll just read you a couple of little bits. Don't worry about turning to it. I'm going on a Bible paper chase for a minute. But in Genesis 1, it says this: the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of earth will be blessed. So Abram went, as God told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out. So first of all, we come to a guy called Abram, also known as Abraham. And God says, Abram, I want you to move. I want you to go to a new land. That land, we discover, is the land of Israel. And so God chose Abraham. Abraham responded in faith. And it was a faith that resulted in obedience. So he believed God, put it into practice, and went to a new place, taking his family with him. And so God said, go, and Abraham went. By the way, there we've got another restatement of the Great Commission, by the way. Go, increase in number, bring my glory to a new place, I will be with you. Now, Abraham also had the same commission that we do. He obeyed God. God said, it was wonderful. He blessed him, declared him to be righteous because of his faithful obedience. And God's also told us to go. Remember, we looked at that, didn't we, in the third week. Go and make disciples, and what that means. So God then was with Abram as he settled in a new land. In Genesis 15, we read this. I'll just read it to you. It says, after all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, fear not. Why not? Because I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. God is with him. And he went on to say, look towards the heavens and the number of stars, if you can number them. He said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham just believed God, and God was with him. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your shield, your protector, your reward. I'm going to multiply you. You're going to fill the earth. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And so the promise begins with Abraham, but actually comes down to us today. Abraham believed God, demonstrated his faith and obedience, and God said to him, verse chapter 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness, which is just what he does for us today, by the way. Salvation's always been by faith in God. It's always through Jesus and always by faith. Abraham believed God, and God declared him righteous. And when we put our faith in God through what Jesus has done, he does the same for us. And those promises are ours in Jesus. So our offspring will be like the stars in the sky. And today, around the world, you know, 80,000 people will probably come to faith in Jesus today across this planet. The kingdom of God is growing in our world. And so Abraham knew God's presence. So I just want to jump on a generation, talk about Isaac. Okay, so Isaac was Abraham's son. You remember that? Yeah, the son called Isaac. And he was born after a lot of difficulty because Abraham's wife, Sarah, obviously was barren, and it was 100 years old before he had a son. Genesis 26, this is now talking about Abraham's son Isaac, says there was a famine in the land where they lived, and beside the former famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And there the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt, dwell in the land that I tell you. Stay in this land, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. For to you your offspring I will give these lands and establish the oath I swore to Abraham your father. Do you spot what he said there? I will be with you. I will be with you. I'm going to multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Give your offspring all the lands. All the nations of earth will be blessed through you because Abraham heard my voice and obeyed me. And he goes on, verse 6, so Isaac settled where he was. So next person, we've got Abraham, who God was with, and then Isaac. He says, just as I was with your father, I'll be with you. So Isaac inherited the promise of God with him from Abraham. He says, I'm going to multiply you and make you into a big nation as well. So we've got Isaac, heir of the promise. It's the same for us, by the way. You see, Abraham had a promise from God. Isaac had to step up in his own faith and also receive it. And he did that by being obedient. And the obedience that Abraham, that Isaac had to demonstrate was staying where he was in the midst of a famine and not moving. That's quite a challenge. He said, don't go down to Egypt, stay. And Isaac did it. And so God blessed him. And he received the promises of God. So like us, God had, you know, Isaac needed his own faith. Abraham, his dad, believed in God, but Isaac needed his own faith because God does have no grandchildren. You get that? He's got children, but he's got no grandchildren. So you've got to inherit the promises of God for your own life. You can't just say, oh, my parents went to church, so I'm okay. You need to have your own faith in Jesus for yourself. Yeah, you get that, right? Okay, so jump forward again. Remember, Isaac had some babies. He married. Remember, he married a girl called Rebecca. And they had, who did they have? Come on, let me hear you. Who did they have? Jacob and Esau. I was very quiet. Do you not know your Bible? Let me just check. Jacob and Esau. That's right. Two children, Jacob and Esau. Isaac had two sons. They were twins. Isaac preferred, which one did Isaac prefer? Isaac preferred Esau because he used to go and catch him food, and his mother preferred Jacob. And it's interesting because this is a bit of the Bible where we suddenly find that God had a preference too. Isn't that interesting? We don't like to think of God making choices about people, which just feels unfair, but God had a preference. Let me read it to you. Genesis 25 says about Rebekah. So Isaac prayed for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted her prayer. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that must have felt? It's not just, this isn't just normal. It's recording that something happened in Rebekah's womb that isn't normal. The children were struggling in there. It's like they're fighting. And she says, so she was so upset by it, she went to see the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. She said, why is this happening to me? And the Lord spoke to her. He said, there are two nations in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be divided. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And that's what went on to happen. The older brother Esau served his brother Jacob. Jacob had a promise from God before he had done anything. His name means grasper or deceiver. And he even came out grasping his brother's ankle. I mean, this is not normal behavior. Jacob's character was to be a deceiver. He stole his brother's blessing from his dying dad. He ran away because his brother tried to kill him. He was a lying, deceiving, cheating, dishonest thief. And God chose him and gave him great promises that he was going to be with him. And I'll just read you those. Genesis 28. 11 to 15, says, when Jacob came to a certain place, he stopped because the sun was going down. He took a stone and put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he dreamed there was a ladder on the earth reaching to heaven and angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'm giving to your offspring. They're going to spread out like the dust of the earth and spread to the east and the west and the north and the south. And all families on earth will be blessed through you. And behold, he said, I am with you. And I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back. I will not leave you till I've done what I've promised. So Jacob, the lying, cheating, deceiving twister, has an encounter with God, but God says, I'm with you, Jacob, and I'm going to bless you. How is that fair? I don't know. But it's not really, is it? But God chose him and blessed him. I'm with you wherever you go. Jacob didn't deserve it, but God gave him a promise. Jump forward in time again. On Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jump forward in time several hundred Bible years to the book of Exodus, and we find Jacob's descendants. Do you remember Jacob? He had, do you remember how many sons? 12 sons, yeah. They became the tribes of Israel. They went down into Egypt because of a famine, the thing Isaac wasn't supposed to do. And they then ended up as a nation of slaves, and God sent them a deliverer whose name was Moses, yeah, absolutely. And so Moses is, he's a good guy, Moses, isn't he, when God meets him? No, he's not. He's a murderer. He murdered somebody and has been on the run for 40 years. That's the kind of 40 years on the run for committing a murder. And then Moses has an encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, where he sees the burning bush. You remember the burning bush? And he approached the burning bush. And as he approached it, God said to him, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground, Moses. And then he spoke to him and said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was scared to look. And then verse 10 says, now come, I am sending you to Pharaoh, Moses. You're going to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. And then he says this weird thing. He says, and this will be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out, you'll serve God on the mountain. You'll worship God, sorry, on this mountain. Isn't that interesting? That you've got Moses there, sent by God, who says, I will be with you. Moses inherits the promise. Bring the people out. And if Moses is scared, he says, it's all right, I'm going to prove that it's me sending you, that when you've done it, you'll come here and worship me. Does that build your faith to go and do something? And God says, when you've done it, you'll know that it was okay. That's quite frightening. He doesn't get sort of any proof up front. Just gets told, when you've done it, I'll be with you. And Moses, did Moses, the murderer, deserve the promise? No. How did he access it? By faith, because when God spoke to him, he obediently obeyed it. Jump forward another 40 years. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to the edge of the promised land. They're about to go into the land. When what happens to Moses? He dies. Gone. And replaced by Joshua. Okay, Joshua takes over from Moses. And let me just read what God says to Joshua as he begins to lead the people of Israel. Joshua 1. It says, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, you get up, go over the Jordan, lead these people into the land I'm giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place where you tread your foot, I'll give you, just as I promised to Moses. And then he goes on, and he says to him, this is verse 5. He says, no man will stand against you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So Joshua takes the people into the land on a promise that God would never leave him. He promised to be with Joshua, and Joshua had to step out in obedience. So Joshua takes the Israelites into the land, they conquer it, they settle it, and then over time they begin to disobey. And again, jump forward 300 more years, we come to a man called Gideon. And isn't Gideon interesting? He's there. Let me just read you what God says to Gideon, who is one of Israel's great deliverers. It says, the people of Israel, it's Judges 6, people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them to the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And the people hid themselves in dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So they're in real trouble. And Israel was brought low, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And then God sent them this deliverer, Gideon. And this is what happens, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, or Ophrah, that's a tree, by the way, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midians. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said to Gideon, what did he say? He says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Pretty close. The Lord is with you. That's his message. Gideon, I'm with you. And Gideon is a great man of faith and says, hooray. No, he's not. He's a whining, whinging complainer. Gideon says, verse 13, if God's with us, where are all the deeds that happened in the past? Why has this happened to us when the Lord brought us out of Egypt? He's now forsaken us. He's given us into the hands of Midian. So God says, I'm with you, Gideon. Angel appears and I'm with you. And Gideon says, I don't believe you. Everything's too difficult. If God was with me, life wouldn't be so hard as it is right now. Such a whinging moaner. And you know, you can be like this yourself sometimes. If God's with me as a Christian, then how come I got sick? How come my life's hard? How come my marriage is difficult? How come I'm single? How come my job's awful? Why do I get lonely? If God's with me, why is my life so difficult? And that's basically what Gideon does. And you laugh, but I have to listen to you. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, and the Lord said to him, verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike them down as one man. And that's what Gideon went, and they did, and they took down the Midianites and freed the nation. So God promised his presence. Listen, catch this. God promised his presence to an idol worshipper like Abraham, to an infertile old man like Isaac, to a lying, deceiving cheat like Jacob, to a murderer like Moses, a young wannabe leader like Joshua living in the shadows of a wonderful older man, to a whinging, whining, complaining moaner like Gideon, and he therefore is quite capable of promising his presence to you. And it's accessed by faith as we walk in obedience. And I can't give you every example from the Bible. There's too many. We've only scratched the surface today, but we could talk about Jeremiah. We could quote prophecies from Isaiah. We could talk about Haggai and Zechariah and Zerubbabel and all the people God, and a number of times God says, I'm with you, 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 I'm with you. But what about our lives today? If this is God's most common promise, how do we access it? Well, there was this prophecy given in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:4. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. And who's it talking about? Jesus. Jesus. God promised he'd send a child born of a virgin who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is God with us. The eternal God became a man, lived a human life, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He experienced what we experience, died to pay the price for sin, because God was always wanting a people in relationship with him. Our sin stood in the way. God in his holiness couldn't ignore it, but Jesus, dying on the cross, dealt with it for all time. And the disciples, they knew Jesus intimately. They walked with him. They had the experience, literally, of knowing and touching and having food and dinner with God with us. So is that experience of knowing God intimately, is it limited to the disciples of 2,000 years ago? Well, I'm going to suggest it seems not, because when Jesus left us the Great Commission to go and fulfill, he said to us, go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. But it doesn't just end there. You see, this promise goes actually even beyond this life. Because as Jesus is, remember the story, as Jesus is dying on the cross, at the end of his life, he's being crucified, and there are two thieves dying next to him. Do you remember what happens? One of them curses him, and the other one, this is Luke chapter 23, turns to Jesus, and he says this. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus replied to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know, the promise to be with God, it goes beyond this life. This thief was promised. We had a murderer, a liar. Yeah. Now we've got a thief. It's promised by God, I will be with you. Just a little faith expressed in this case by his action, by speaking words. He spoke. Jesus, remember him, expressed his faith. And in faith, God received him. But it doesn't even just end, if you like, with this life. It goes beyond this world, literally into the future. Let me read you something. Revelation 21. It was right at the end of time, when it's all done, when everything's wrapped up. We read this, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the church, my friends, that's us, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for a husband, and heard a voice from the throne say, the dwelling place of God is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more, and there will be no mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, he said, I'm making all things new. And he adds, write this down, because it's trustworthy and it's true. The final end of all things is that we dwell with God. In new heavens and a new earth, or renewed heavens and a renewed earth, depending on how it's translated. Here, with us, is God. Jesus came. Jesus went. Jesus is coming back again at the end of all things to dwell with us. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Do you get it? We get to be in forever, eternal, unbroken relationship with God. So I want you to understand how fundamental the promise of God's promised presence with us is. It goes through the whole of Scripture. It feeds Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, getting it all the way through the prophets, all the way through Jesus coming, his promise to us, even a thief on the cross. At the end of the Bible, Revelation, God says, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And it's not just Jesus as well. I'm going to just show you, this is a Trinitarian promise. So in John 14, verse 16 to 17, says, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. It doesn't see him or know him. But you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. So we're promised the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. He then says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So we've got the promise of Jesus' presence with us. And we've already had it. I'll be with you always to the ends of the age. And then drop down another three verses. Verse 23. And Jesus said this, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with him. So you get the Father as well. You know, is God with me? How's he with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian God. We're promised the presence of God with us. So he promised our presence. And in case his presence, in case we worry he might change his mind, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm with you. How do we access it? The same way all these other Bible people did, by faith that expresses itself in obedience. That's the goal of the gospel. Romans 1 and Romans 16, Paul says, my gospel, which is to produce the obedience that comes from faith amongst God's people. Begins and ends his letter to the Romans describing the gospel by saying, I'm here to bring the obedience that comes from faith. We're called to an obedient faith. And so often we can focus on the crucifixion of Jesus and think of physical agony, and I don't want to minimize that, but we can miss the worst thing of all for Jesus, the worst agony, just this, that Jesus was and is God for all eternity, had been in relationship with his Father, with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the cross, as Jesus bore the punishment for us for what we've done, although he also experienced physical pain, that's very real, but he was sinless and he became sin for us, and therefore God turned his face away from him. And Jesus, at that point in history, knew what it was to be left and forsaken by God. Do you get that? God promises us, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but at the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God, by his Father. And that's why we get this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as Jesus died in our place, he was cut off from God, abandoned to death, so that you never ever have to be. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Because at the cross, Jesus was cut off instead. He was cut off from God, so you never have to be. And if you've given your life to Christ, if you are in Jesus, you've got a promise now that he'll never leave you. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, then he calls and invites you to do that, to put your faith in him and have a relationship with him, to become his disciple. Maybe you've done things you regret. Maybe you feel unworthy because of your past or your background. Maybe you feel like, I could never be good enough for God. I could never live up to the standard required. Well, what can I say? Abraham was an idol worshipper. Isaac, the son of the righteous man who lived in daddy's shadow. Jacob, the lying deceiver. Moses, the murderer. Joshua, the wannabe leader. Gideon, an insignificant, whining, whinging, complaining. Had a bunch of rough fishermen and a thief dying on a cross. And by faith, God was with all of them. And whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever your station in life, God wants you to know his presence in your life. And you can live in relationship with him. And it just doesn't matter what your background is or what you've done. God offers to be with you. So I ask you this question, what difference would it make to your life if you started to genuinely believe God's promise that as his child, he's with you? Now, if you're not a Christian yet, I want to say you can embrace that promise. You can enter into it by faith, by giving your life to Jesus, asking him to forgive you. He will genuinely receive you. No one who comes to him will ever turn away. But once we've done that, as I'm sure many of us here have already done, seriously, genuinely, God says, I'm with you, minute by minute, hour by hour, every day. How might that affect your approach to your job or your marriage if you believe that God was in the midst, or the sin that you struggle with, or the decisions that you make, or the challenging situation that you face, or the attitude you take during worship times, or I don't know, the way you give your money, we talked about that earlier, or the way you live and speak, the way you use your words. If you really believe that God was with you, right now, wouldn't it transform your life and your experience? If you believe, not that he was with you in some intangible, inanimate, mysterious way, he's with you, but, you know, I don't really know what that means. Not like that. No, but he's genuinely with you. He wants you to know his presence, experience him, enjoy him, rely on him, that he would actually speak to you, guide you, provide for you, lead you, direct you, protect you, moment by moment help you. And that's not wishful thinking, that is promised reality. If you are a Christian, the Word of God says that Jesus is with you always. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And maybe for some it's just time to start believing it, to start to believe that he's with you and to experience his presence as current reality. Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us. As we go through lives, living out our great commission to make disciples, he's with us. He's with you. Trust him. Why don't you start to talk to him? I don't mean have a quiet time. I mean, do that by all means. But I don't mean a quiet time. I mean all the time. Talk to him. Expect him to talk back to you. Ask him to protect you and guide you and lead you and provide for you. And ask him to show you that he's with you. I mean, he does, he speaks to me. I'm preaching, I'm going to India, all right, as you know. Coming back, Sunday I'm back, I'm preaching on Philippians 3. That's where I'm going to be. And I'm thinking, I've got to get it done before I go. And I was thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? So yesterday afternoon, just in the kitchen, I just felt God speak to me and go, bang, 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 3 points. And so I'm thinking, oh, is that Philippians 3? So then I went to the passage and looked it up and found that it is the 3 points that the passage actually teaches. So I look at that and I'm thinking, I think God spoke to me. Does that matter? I'll tell you what they are when you're here and you'll get to hear me preach at the end of November. But that's right, he speaks to us. So now I've got time before I go and put it together before I go and make sure it's right. So there's work to be done. But God speaks, and you've got to expect him to speak to you. And the irony is I hadn't even asked him. Does that make sense? I hadn't even said, Lord, I need your help with this one. He knows what you need before you even ask, and time is tight. So I feel like God is speaking. What about you? That's just a little example. But if genuinely, I'm looking it up going, hey, it really is what the passage teaches. Meditate on the word of God. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him continuously. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, the Bible says. Respond to his promptings. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for his glory. Do you get that? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for his glory. Look for his hand on your life and be ready to be transformed by your relationship with him. We've looked at the Great Commission. We've looked at mission. We've looked at what we're here for. But I just want to leave you with this thought as we finish it, that if you will actively cultivate the experience of God's presence in your life, it will transform you. And he is just waiting and inviting you to start. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's stand together. I want to worship team up. I'm going to pray for you before I run down to Bognor. Is that all right? I just want to pray for you. I wonder, David, would you play for us a little bit? Is that all right? We will come back to worship in a minute, and I'll hand back to Chris, who's leading the meeting in a moment. But I just want to pray. Is that all right? Wait, wherever you are, if you've got the heart for it and the faith for it, if you don't worry. You don't have to join in. It's all right. But if you want to genuinely encounter God, thanks, David. That's beautiful. Just want to pray. Spirit of God, would you come in this room right now? Would you come and fill people's lives right now? Just reach out to him. Just do business with God. If it helps you, you might want to close your eyes just so it's just you and Jesus. And right now, why don't you take a moment and ask God, would you give me more of your presence in your life? Maybe you need to also repent of unbelief. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't expected you to be with me. But he wants to. Just reach out to him. Lord, I pray you come right now. I'll lead you a little in prayer. You do your business in your own heart. Lord, would you forgive us where we've been unbelieving? Lord, where we've just not expected it, really. Lord, despite you saying so many times, I'm with you, we've lived as though you're not. Lord, would you forgive us? And Lord, we want to be a people who know and cultivate your presence in our lives. Why don't you just right now and commit it in your heart? Say, Lord, I want to know your presence. Just wait on the Lord together. Spirit of God, I thank you that you're here. Lord Jesus, even if I've preached, you've been with me. Lord, not because I'm clever, but because you promised it. Thank you for your promise, Lord, that I can know you're with me. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you speak. So we're going to come back to worship. But before we do, just right now, reaching out to the Lord. If you just feel God's presence moving on you right now, why don't you just come forward? And we're going to pray for you. Is that all right? We will come back to worship. And you just feel God's with you right now. You feel his presence. Just come forward and we'll pray for you. Don't want to make more of it than it needs. I don't want to miss anybody either. It's great. Now, I talked about feeling. And that's important because we do feel his presence sometimes, don't we? But even if you don't feel anything, it doesn't mean he's not with you. You get that? Because it's a promise received by faith. But sometimes there's just a moment when the Spirit's moving on people and we can just pray. I just want to invite as well, if there's one more group of people, if you're just sitting and thinking, I really want more of the Holy Spirit in my life, why don't you come as well? We're just must make a mess this morning. Is that all right? We'll come back to worship, but it's just going to get messy for a minute. Come, Holy Spirit, just pray you just come now and rest upon people. I just wonder if one or two of our ministry team could just come.